talk about Vision Sunday here in just a minute. But before I do that, I want to give you a little update on our process of adding shepherding families to our elder team. I use those terms interchangeably, by the way, elder, shepherd. I like shepherd because it's descriptive of what we think about when we think about elders. Hi, Jack Underwood. Just spotted you through those lights. Jack Underwood is in town, by the way, so be sure to hug his neck. Listen, several months ago, the elders informed the church, hey, we want to do this again, begin this process of praying and thinking about adding one or a number of shepherding families to our team here. The elders and the staff began a season of prayer about that, invited the church to be praying about it. The elders asked for input from the church. They asked two questions of you. Who is shepherding you right now? And whose life at campus would you like to emulate? Whose journey with Jesus is the such a nature that you'd like to have that same kind of life as well? The elders took that information. It was super helpful. Thank you for all of you who did that. Took that information through their own conversations and prayers. They identified a number of families to invite into the shepherding team. Some of those families are just in a season in which it's not the right time for them. But two of those families said, yeah. Two of those families are crazy enough to say, yeah, I'm down for that. And those two families are Ken and Annabelle Townsend, who have served on the elder team before, and Tim and Laurel Kinsey. So in June, on June 21st, I think, is a Sunday that we will officially welcome them onto the eldering team, have a prayer and a blessing over them. In the meantime, I want to invite you into something specific. For the last 2 weeks, let me check my notes to make sure I'm not skipping something here. Nope, I haven't. In the last 2 weeks, the elder families and the staff have committed to a time of prayer and fasting about this, praying for these families, praying for our eldership, praying for this church. We want to, you know, sometimes human beings have this habit of making decisions and then asking God to bless those decisions, you know? And what we really want to be doing is just constantly giving every single little thing over to God. God, lead us in this. Give us your desires. Provide for us. And so we just want to, even though those two families have been identified, we just want to keep on bringing this before God and asking him to bless it. And so now for the next 2 weeks, the elders and the staff are inviting the entire church to join us in a season of fasting and prayer. By the way, everything I'm saying right now is going to go out through a communication from Lauren this week. And there'll be, if you have like questions about, okay, what are different ways that I can participate in fasting, that information will be in that email as well. Here are the three prayers among the many that you will pray during this season that the elders and staff have been praying and that we're inviting you to join us in. Three specific prayers. One, give our leaders a deep love for your church and help us love each other the way that you love us. Two, bless this season of adding elders. Give our leaders and our whole congregation every gift, every gifted person that we need. And then three, as you add to our team of elders, make us all one, leaders and congregation, as you, Father, Son, and Spirit are one. Those are the three prayers that we're asking you to be praying. As you're doing that, as we just continue in this season of discernment and asking God to provide and to lead us, we want you also to have opportunity to share what you're thinking and learning and discerning through those prayers with our shepherding families. And so there are a couple of ways that you can do that. On May 10th and May 17th, we'll have a few of the shepherding families in the gallery after church. The gallery is that long hallway just off of the main lobby there. If you want to visit with them, if you have questions, if you have thoughts about what God is up to in this place, then we want you to do that. If that doesn't work out for you, you can email the elder families and just tell them, this is what this is what I'm hearing from God, or this is the questions that I have. This is the email address, but that will also go out in the communication from Lauren this week. So, all of that being said, I'm not going to preach a sermon on eldering this morning. You're welcome. But I do want to pause just for a moment and say a couple of things. One, this is a big job. You know, these eldering families, they need your prayers because most of them didn't go to school and receive training on how to be leaders within a church context like this. And if you have ever known an elder very well, then you know they carry some burdens with this work that they do. And so I just want us to be so thankful for these families who are willing to do this and to be committed to continual prayer for them. They have lots of jobs in their service to this church. We have a smaller group of elders that commit themselves to lots of the administrative stuff in their work with the staff. Each of the elder families is a part of a smaller team that supports specific ministries that the staff leads. But primarily, the job of these elders is to shepherd. That their heart's desire is to walk with you, to walk with our members along the way, and to pray for you and to support you in ministry. This is a hard thing to do. One, because we have lots of people at this church, and we live in Atlanta. We're all scattered all over the place. And so I want to invite you. We're going to work on this coming year, ways that we can do this. But I want to invite you to make yourself known to your shepherds. You know, it's harder for them to seek out ways to know the entire body. It's easier for the body to seek out ways to connect with your shepherds. Have them over for dinner. Give them free food. They love that. Take them out for lunch on a Sunday. Send them emails or phone calls and let them know, this thing is going on in my life. I covet your prayers. Or I've been praying for you in this way. If you don't know who our shepherds are, here's a quick picture of our shepherding team. We have 6 shepherding families right now. And maybe there's one in particular that you know or connect with, but I want to invite you over the next few weeks as we're thinking about that, to be thinking about ways that you can make yourself known to your shepherds. I promise you, that's what they want. That's what they want. They want to be in your lives and be walking with you. Okay, church? So if you didn't catch all that, it's going to go out in an email today, I think. That's how organized we are at Campus Church. It's going to go out in an email today. And if I forgot to say something, it will be in that email, I promise you. All right. This is Vision Sunday. I was thinking, as Julie was standing, we should probably call this Vision May. You know, it's always the first Sunday of May, but it's not really a Sunday. It's really the month of May that we discern with God. God, what are you asking me to give? We do this once in the spring and once in the fall for Harvest Sunday. And we give, this is on top of our budget. We give so that we can support 2 important ministries that flow out of Campus Church. One, Julie talked a little bit about. One is our ministry to the community, which includes Project Kidsy and Thanksgiving Meal and ministry to Meadow Creek Elementary and Norcross Co-op. This little church does a lot in our community. We're so thankful to Julie who helps us help our community. And so we want to keep funding, and we want to do more. Julie has lots of big dreams. If you want to know about that, you should ask Julie sometime. She has lots of really exciting and big dreams, especially for Project Kidsy. And so we want to support that. And Sue and Christy and Jeremy have big dreams for our children and our families with children and teenagers here at campus. And so we want to pour into our larger community in which we live, and we want to pour into our community, specifically our families with children and teens here. And so that's what Vision Sunday is all about. Our goal is $100,000, which is a lot of dollars for a church of this size. I don't know what we're up to right now, but last time I heard from Amy, we were up to a little over $74,000 already. So this is just the beginning. Yeah. I'm confident after a couple of you give, we'll be around $150,000, right? No, God has been good to this church and has given this church a heart of generosity. I'm so thankful for that. So this morning, we finished our series on sacraments last week, and I want to talk about, just for a few moments, about a particular way of thinking about vision and our vision for ministry in this community. I want to read this text in Ephesians, and then just talk for a few minutes. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse 16, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a big something right there. And we've talked about this before at campus. I'm always struck by Paul's language here, that he's praying that we and the church in Ephesus, that we receive power. But as always, in the kingdom of God, power is different than the way that we imagine power in our world. And Paul's prayer is that I'm praying that you have power to know something that is unknowable. That the Spirit indwelling in you, which I'm praying that you believe in, that the Spirit of the living God dwelling within you will give you an uncommon power, the kind of power that helps you know the extent of the love of God. This is, in some ways, this kind of beautiful language that is counterintuitive to the way that we think about power and knowledge, and at the same time, it's sort of understandable, isn't it? There are people in this room who have been doing this following Jesus thing for a long, long time, and yet, even though you've been following Jesus for a long time, you still, at times, struggle, don't you, to grasp the depth, the extent of the love of God for you and for the world, don't you? I do. I go through a roller coaster of seasons of being confident in the love of God, feeling that I am grasping in some way this something that is unknowable, and then I enter into seasons in which it feels like the love of God is a very distant something for me. You know? Are you familiar with that, church? It's so interesting that the word he uses for knowledge here, he's praying that you will know something that is unknowable. And years after Paul uses this language, there will be a whole grouping of people who use that kind of language to distinguish themselves from everyone else. They claim, we have a special knowledge that everyone else doesn't have. And so unless you have that special knowledge, you can't be a part of our community, which is so interesting that it was pretty clear that they didn't know the thing that Paul wants them to know by their actions of exclusion instead of the actions that destiny led us into this morning, the actions that are always indicative of the presence of the love of God, and that is inclusion. The enlarging of the table of the Lord. The power to know not just that God loves me when I'm at my worst, but that God's love belongs to that someone or to those someones whom I don't love and don't like. I want to talk this morning just for a moment about how this leads us into our posturing for Vision Sunday. To do that, I want to read We've read this before a number of times, I know, but it's one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture, Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus. And I want us to think about this wording from Paul, to know the unknowable, to know the unknowable love of God, the extent of that love. And I think the story in Luke, it's sort of an exclamation point on this, what Luke is leading his readers to, this expression of the love of God that is so both surprising and in its own way miraculous. Here's how the story goes. In Luke 19, beginning in verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. We don't have time to talk about tax collectors, but just know they're the bad guys, all right? They're the guys in the movie that you love to hate, that you know at the end of the movie, if it's a good movie, they're gonna get what's coming to them, you know? We love that within our culture. That's the tax collectors. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. We're skipping over that. It's unimportant, not an important part of the story at all. All right, pay attention to this language. So Zacchaeus ran ahead, climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. I think this language is really, you know, the whole thing about the tree, but our imagery in the Vision Sunday is a tree. See what I did there? This whole tree thing is sort of weird, except that it emphasizes, I think, the separateness of Zacchaeus from any community. The tax collector stands isolated within two communities, the Roman community and the Jewish community. He is a traitor of the Jews to the Romans, but doesn't belong to them either. He is an isolated figure, a hated figure. And this notion of him scampering to a tree, running to a tree, which is not something that Jewish men do, and climbing a tree is humiliating and desperate and separate from everyone else. I think that is this picture that Luke paints for us. In verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." It's not just Zacchaeus who's hurrying to the tree. It is Jesus who expresses this shocking hurry of like this need to love Zacchaeus well. This is an extent of the love of God that's hard to know. The question isn't just, does God love me? The question or the insight or realization is that God loves me desperately. God is eager to love me, longs to love me, is in a hurry to love us. This is sometimes, you know, shocking to me. So Zacchaeus hurried. He hurried down and was happy to welcome him. And all who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Now, I want to translate that for you so that we understand that we often reside in that little community of grumblers. But we would never say, "Oh, God is loving a sinner." We would say, "God loves Muslims? God loves tax collectors? God loves Democrats? Republicans? God loves foreigners? Immigrants? God loves Russians? God loves Iranians?" We wouldn't say sinners. We have much more specific language for that. And maybe we wouldn't articulate it, though we do wrestle with it in our hearts at times, don't we? When we're in that space, we're not just expressing that we don't understand God's love for the other. We're expressing we don't understand God's love for us. If we understood the desperate love of a rotten sinner who is me, then we would understand God's love for the other. In verse 8, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "This is the miracle. Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. Now think about that for a moment. Think about receiving the love of God, it is Vision Sunday, and giving half of your possessions. Anybody being called to that, by the way, this morning? Anybody? We'll give you a plaque if you do it. Think about the profound nature of the love of God that would drive a human being to give away half of everything that they own. And I will repay, I will pay back four times, I'm sorry, he says, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he too, Zacchaeus too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This story is so full of, I find, the reason I love the story is it's so full of me. I am familiar with a couple of the positions and postures within this story. This story is a miracle. This is a story that the preacher tells on Sunday, you know. This thing happened. I wish that Luke had written, and then what was the response of the grumbling crowd? Then what did they say? Maybe they said, we'll see. You know, don't sign him up to be a Sunday school teacher yet until he writes the check, you know. Or maybe they, maybe some of them grew in power just a little bit to grab a little bit more understanding of that thing that is not understandable. Maybe in that moment, in witnessing God do this, God's love working this unthinkable transformation in the life of the enemy, maybe there was just a little bit more power to grab and receive the extent, the unbelievable extent of the love of God. There's a Jewish tradition that Zacchaeus and his wife, Mrs. Zacchaeus, that's not her name, that Zacchaeus and his wife tended to that tree for the rest of their lives. You know, it was, the tradition is that this tree, it became sacred for them. It was the place. It was at least the beginning of receiving this kind of power. Not power the way the world thinks. In fact, the way the world thinks about power, Zacchaeus began to lose that. Money is power in all cultures, and Zacchaeus gave it away. It was the release of the forms of power in our world that Zacchaeus begins to receive a little bit of the power that Paul wants for the church in Ephesus, the power to know the love of God. When Jesus says Zacchaeus' name and expresses a desperation to know Zacchaeus and to love him, Zacchaeus receives from Jesus the power to know a little bit of the extent of the love of God. And for the rest of their lives, the tradition says, Zacchaeus and his wife went to the tree and remembered it. Sat in it, not in the tree, but sat in that space. Maybe they sat in the tree, I don't know. Sat in that space under its shade and reflected on the moment. We do this in our lives. We have these moments of aha, these conversion moments, these transformation moments. We return to them, these moments in which God was realized in a particular way. Zacchaeus and his wife, the tradition says, do this. They return to the scene of the crime, and they nestle into it and again and again and again receive this something that's unknowable. Well, I'm claiming this morning that that's a Vision Sunday sermon. Because This is sort of what we are doing in this season. We are returning to the tree, to this space in which God has been up to something in us. We're returning to a place that we didn't come up with some grand idea and then ask God to come along. No, these are spaces, that campuses' participation in ministry to the community and ministry and families here is something that God has been working out. It is a place in which the love of God has been intruding and spreading. And we come to this space, as Zacchaeus and his wife maybe came to that space in which they first received the love of God, first knew that God is present and up to something in their lives. We do this too. We come to this space and we remember what God has been doing and we believe. This tree is full of blooms and full of fruit and leaves and vegetation, these things that God has been doing to bear fruit. But there's also this part of the tree that is simply seed planting, isn't it? It's the seeds that have been planted all along the way and the belief beneath the shade of the tree that those seeds will grow too. We look at what God has already done and then we look to the seeds that have been planted and we believe. We try to know the unknowable. This faith and love are so intertwined together. We want to believe that the love of God is so powerful, not just that he loves us, but that it is so beyond understanding that it can do something in our world. That we're desperate for it, aren't we? Has anyone come up with another solution to the woes and the chaos and the problems of this world? People come up with solutions all the time. They sound very familiar, similar to all the others that didn't work. We attend to this space because we're desperate for it. We're desperate to believe that God's love is real and that it is more than what we can imagine and that it is present and at work in our world. Right, church? Do you remember? This is a bad season for me. I gotta take a drink again. There's nothing alcoholic in this cup, I promise. Do you remember the story I told a few years ago about a miraculous baptism here? It's one of my favorite stories that I ever experienced. And I had witnesses, because it's gonna sound like a preacher story, and that's equal to a lie, evidently, by some definition. Several years ago, there was a Chinese man who was in the States. He was a high-ranking leader of the Communist Party in China, and he was in the States, and for various reasons, he made connection with us and he had been exposed to Jesus along the way. Seeds had been planted in his life, and we were not a part of that. We just got to be here to see the leaves and the flowers on the tree bloom, you know? He came to us like, I want to secretly be baptized in a church. We were happy to accommodate that. He didn't say those words to me because he spoke zero English. At the time we had, I think they still do at this school, they were teaching Mandarin. We had the Mandarin teacher come over to translate for us. And so we had just a small group of people. We used to have a baptistry right over there where I'm standing. And that we went to the baptistry, some gathered in front of it. Julie and the interpreter came back behind. There was a little ledge on the other side of the baptistry that you could stand, and the Chinese man and I went into the baptistry, and I had some things that I wanted to say. I wasn't even looking at him really because I needed to look at the translator, and then the translator would speak to him. But the translator never said a word the entire time we were in the water. I would say something, I would look at the translator. Before she could translate, he would say, give a response in English. I did it a couple of times, and honestly, I'm such a slow learner and so ignorant sometimes, I was a little irritated with him because we agreed upon a process, you know? It goes from me to the interpreter to you, you to the interpreter back. This is how we're doing it. He was skipping the middleman. And it dawned on me, and I looked at him, he smiled and said, in English, I can understand every word you're saying. Listen, you might not believe that, and I don't blame you because I didn't believe it for weeks afterwards, I would go into Julie's office. Did that really happen? Tell me the story again, what you saw happen. We carried on a conversation in the waters that he was going to be buried in this moment in which he receives the extent of the love of God into his life. There was this Zacchaeus kind of miracle. I baptized him and he came back up. He couldn't speak a lick of English. That was it. No more conversation. We rarely, but sometimes we have these moments where we see it working out in our lives that we call them miraculous, or we call them God stories, where the love of God becomes so tangibly present in our lives that we can't deny it. Well, our nature is to wrestle with it and deny it, but we can't deny it. This is the love of God working itself out in the world, and these moments are really rare for most of us. Most of life belongs to whoever the people were who crossed paths with this man somewhere along the way and risked their lives to plant a seed about Jesus, Jesus' love for him, into his heart, and never saw it come to fruition. Didn't get to be here, not just to witness his baptism, but to witness the Spirit of the living God doing something crazy in him. It's proof that God speaks English, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. We love the big stories, but destiny reminded us of something this morning. God abides in the ordinary. Not just the ordinary people, the ordinary moments. All of the little moments. If I could sort of transform Paul's prayer, I would say something like, I'm praying that we have the power to believe in the extent of God's love in the ordinary. In all of these little moments of a meal served, of a trip chaperoned, of a dollar offered, believing as we sit beneath the shade of the tree of God's work in this world, believing that he is still at work in this world. Right, church? I taught the ladies' class recently. If you've never done that, you should give it a try. It's awesome. Those ladies are amazing. Taught the ladies' class recently, and I was telling them this story Tuesday. My dad has Alzheimer's, and it's relatively early. He still remembers us. He is aware that he is losing his memory. He's aware that he's struggling. He can remember things from long ago. He can't remember what he asked you 5 minutes ago sometimes. And that can be very discouraging. And so I wanted to encourage my dad, and so I told him something I believe about him. My dad was a pastor in the Churches of Christ as I was growing up. My dad and my mom became Christians as adults after I was born, and they sort of made their way through Churches of Christ back in the 1970s and 80s. And if you're not very familiar with the Churches of Christ, or maybe you had a different experience in the 70s especially, many Churches of Christ did not believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit was very rarely talked about in those Churches of Christ. We talked about God living in us through the Scriptures. My dad, who wasn't born and raised Church of Christ, eventually found this confusing based on what the Scriptures that we said we loved said. And so he began in the 70s and 80s in a Church of Christ to claim that the Spirit of the living God does indeed dwell within us. And he got some hate for that. He got into lots of trouble. It was a funny story that Matt Elliott told about a New Testament scholar from a particular university called my dad. My dad doesn't have a college education. He called my dad and asked him, are you a new ager? You know, that's what it sounded like, talking about Holy Spirit and stuff. My dad's response was, what is a new ager? You know, I told my dad on the phone, Dad, well, let me say, years later, I'm in ministry and my dad and I travel to Malibu to attend the Pepperdine lectures, and we're sitting in the stands listening to one minister after another preach, and I look over, my dad is just weeping. It's like, lean over, what's going on? He said, every one of these ministers is preaching about the Spirit of God living in us. He can't believe it, that this transformation has happened. So I wanted to tell my dad that day, Dad, you can't know how much you've changed the world. You can't know. There's no way of estimating how you taking a risk and speaking about you and others, speaking about the Spirit indwelling people, changed just this one person's life who had a child and then a grandchild and a great-grandchild and a great-great-grandchild, and that great-great-grandchild had a neighbor that they loved and invested in, and that neighbor became this kind of a thing and changed an entire community. Like, how many times has that happened over and over and over again? And you just sit beneath the shade of the tree of the love of God and you believe. You believe that seeds planted bear fruit in the kingdom of God, and that the love of God that is beyond knowing is on the move in our world. Most of you are, as Destiny's language, are very ordinary. We're just ordinary. And I want to, in this Vision May, invite us to believe that God's love is on the move and up to something, not just for us, but in us and through us for the world. Are you with me, church? All right, stand with me. Let me read what Paul continues to write in that text that we read a moment ago, and then invite you to read a blessing with me. Paul goes on, now, to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen, church? All right. Let's say this blessing together from Kate Bowler. Read it with me. Oh God, we are surrounded by so many to love. They need you. We need you to carry them and us too, if we're being honest. Let love bear up the weight of us all. Bless all the kids and grandkids, children here and those gone. Bless the people who quicken our hearts now in years past. Bless our parents and grandparents. Strengthen our roots and our branches. Bless our friends and chosen families, all the bonds that hold us. Bless our good, good work that brings us purpose. God, we openly admit that our plan was to rescue everyone. Pry this out of our hands. Absolve our guilt. Calm our spirit. Let us allow you to do the impossible and bear up the weight of the world we were determined to carry alone. Give us enough for today. As we share ourselves, our loves, our burdens with you, O God, thank you for this love, this absurd and wonderful love.